We're going to be in Mark chapter 12, verse 41. And I'm going to start reading there. This is kind of a two-part sermon from last week. We probably should have taken all of those texts together, but we're going to take this one separate because I think it's important. Verse 41, and he sat down opposite the treasury. This is Jesus. And he watched the people putting money in the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. I remember my wife and I, when we first got married, we were poor as church mice. I took two part-time jobs. She was nannying. I was going to seminary. And seminary is expensive. And we discovered something, though, that if you register at Bed Bath & Beyond, that you can actually take your gifts back for cash. What a policy. Probably insulting to those that gave us the gifts. We probably should have just requested and registered for cash. But what's hilarious is we did that. We laid out all of our items that we received from friends, and we said, what can we absolutely not live without? And so we took our 8 forks, and we whittled it down to 4. We figured if we had friends over, we would need 4 forks. We had 8 spoons. We took back 4. We took back all but 4 plates, and we just whittled it all down, and we went and got cash back. And we did this because we were just poor. We just needed the money. It's all there is to it. Very simple. But what's amazing is we look back on that season of life with great fondness, because there was something so sweet about being dependent upon one another, being dependent upon the Lord for our needs. We think back on that, having so much less, we actually had so much joy in that season of life. Why is that? Why is there this sense in which in our souls that we need lots of money in order to be happy or to be joyful? Why is there this sense in our lives that money is necessary to just accumulate large amounts of it? And we have that Donald Duck approach where he dives into the gold coins and swims around because he's finally achieved his life goals. Well, here's the reality. Money, the main point today, promises rewards that can only come from Christ. Money promises rewards that can only come from Christ. Now, I want to spend some time recapping from last week. There were 3 chunks of scripture where Jesus is teaching in the temple. He's teaching something opposite of and calling out the scribes and the Pharisees, who are the leaders of the temple. They have set the tone for the whole nation of Israel, and they don't like him. They don't like his preaching. They don't like his teaching because it stands against the things that they value most. He calls them out for wanting and desiring an earthly king instead of a heavenly king. And what comes with serving an earthly king is earthly rewards. You look for what you long for in this life, in this world, on this planet. And so Jesus goes on the offensive, and he teaches and stands for the humble, the meager, the abused, calls them out for taking advantage of widows. They want money, status. They want to live for the earthly kingdom, but God has called us to live for a different kingdom. So what he does here in verse 41, point number one first, before we read verse 41 again, giving and generosity is historical and a core practice of the church. Giving and generosity is historical and a core practice of the church. It says, verse 41, that Jesus, this is right as he's teaching, he continues his teaching, and he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money in the offering box. Now, Jesus is very intentional We have to always keep in mind when Jesus does things like this, he puts on display his God character. Because Jesus is not only a man, he's fully man, but he's fully God. So he sits opposite the treasury. He knows what's about to happen. And in his godness, in his supernatural knowledge, he knows what's about to happen and that he's going to teach his disciples. And so the treasury that he sits opposite is important. It is 13 receptacles, or for donations and alms. It was located in the court of the women in the temple. The reason that was done is because the expectation for all people of God was that all give money. It wasn't just the husband that gave, but it was also open to women as well. So the men and women can both be in the temple or the court of the women, and so the expectation was for everyone to give. And so this was important in Jesus' day, but it also has historical significance. If we go all the way back to Cain and Abel, they both gave gifts to God. This is a principle that goes all the way back to the sons of Adam and Eve. They gave gifts to God, and then Cain, as you know, murders Abel because he is jealous. But then tithing is introduced in Deuteronomy 14. And in Deuteronomy 14, it's evidence here that they're a very agrarian society, so a lot of their giving would consist of grain, wine, oil, and the firstborn or the heads of flocks of their sheep. These gifts, though, supported the Levite priests who worked in the temple. And then there's even scripture where God asks Israel to build the first tabernacle, but they would do so through their gifts. They would bring treasures and they would build the tabernacle using the gifts. It's much like the temple. So giving has historical roots. It's been around. The problem is, and here's the issue, the reason why giving has to exist is because sin entered the world. And here's what I mean by that. Even before sin entered the world, we could give praise to God, but there was no need for giving to other people. Before sin entered the world, there was no need to help the poor, the broken, the lowly. But because sin has entered the world, so also does hunger enter the world. So also do the poor exist. So also does famine exist, and disease and destruction and suffering and all these different things. Sin broke the world, therefore we are called to give and to help those who are suffering under the curse of sin. You see, we are to be a model as a church of the undoing of the curse of sin. So when you give generously, you are representing Christ. You are representing the undoing of the curse of sin. Because when you see that poor person on the side of the road, they are evidence that our world is broken. You can say it's their fault, they made decisions, whatever you want to say about them. But the reality is there are some people who have fallen on hard times because of circumstances and some who have fallen on hard times because of bad decisions. Regardless, both of them are broken in sin. And so when we help them, when we aid them, we represent Christ in the undoing of the curse of sin. They say that actions are louder than words. Well, the truth is, our actions give credence and power to our words. There's a song that says, you will know them by their love. You will know God's people by their love. Acts 2, 44 through 45, if you want to flip over there, we will have it on the screen. This is following in the history of the church. Peter preaches a sermon, and 3,000 are saved because of his sermon, and thus the church was born. Verse 44 is showing what the church was doing. And if you think about it, Nobody said to them, God did not say to them, Peter didn't even say in his sermon, hey, everybody, we're going to start the church and you're going to start giving. Actually, they got saved, the church was born, and all of this just came flooding out of the love that they had for Christ. And so it says, and all who believed were together, this is believers, keep that in mind, and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They had all things in common. Now, I want to be honest with you guys. This phrase should make every single one of us in this room squirm and be uncomfortable. Because when it says they had all things in common, it means they did not consider their bank accounts, their homes, their cars, maybe camels. They did not consider any of their possessions to belong to themselves. They considered them to be resources for the people in their community. They shared what they had. They looked at their bank accounts and they said, God, this is all yours. Do with it as you please. So tithing and giving, and notice it says distributing means there had to be a distributor. So it's similar in the temple that what would happen is, and it's common for the church today, I think it's a biblical practice, that the money comes into one pot and there are those who are the stewards that distribute the finances to where they need to go to make the church most effective. And so it says they were distributing, and that means there was a distributor, so they probably brought all their stuff together in one place and entrusted to someone, probably the pastors, maybe there weren't deacons yet, but probably the pastors, and then they would distribute as any had need. Same thing is happening in the temple here where Jesus is. The temple was a central location where the people of God, Israel, would give to a central spot, and they trusted the Pharisees and the scribes to distribute that in a way that was holy and honoring to God. But the reality is, we know they did not do that. Now here's the command. We see in Malachi, it talks about tithing, which is a tenth of our salary. And that is a good sort of bookmark to see where you are with your giving. But it does not restrict you to 10%. It also doesn't mean that there are seasons of life where you just physically cannot give 10%. But it does not exempt us from giving sacrificially. Now, I want to lay out some views. This is going to feel a little bit like a business meeting. I just want to clarify that. But I want to lay out some views. We believe God has commanded Christians, we see it in the scriptures, to give sacrificially for the mission of the gospel. And we do so by giving to the church. The church distributes as we see fit. So I'm going to give you a few views, and I want to clarify a few things about Voice of Truth Church, because we want you to know our heart in giving. We believe that giving here does not serve to make one person or a few people rich. The exact opposite of the Pharisees and the scribes. They looked for large giving so that they could get rich. And I've said it 20 times, I'll say it 100 more times. Any pastor who has millions of dollars off of the backs of the people of the church should not be trusted. Another view that we have here is that the money, we want to be good stewards of the money so that it is fueling ministries that do kingdom work. So our children's ministry, our youth ministry, all of our, when I say mercy ministries, our mercy ministries is our caring hands of the church. The mercy ministries are things like our jail ministry or the food bank or our sewing ministry that's going on right now. They're making lap quilts for the elderly in nursing homes. And it's a way to show love to them, care to them, to paint Jesus in the most positive light so they might place their faith in him. But here's the deal. This is why we have a budget. This might sound silly to talk about a budget in this meeting right now, but this is one way that we distribute the money in a way that is healthy. And budgeting is a very biblical thing. You don't think that the scribes and Pharisees pulled out their abacus and started, you know, clicking the little things around to figure out where the money was going to go. Well, that's what they did. It says, as any had need. So we look at the needs of our community, and we try to allocate money towards those things. Here's the other thing that we believe here, is that we want our budget to reflect the heart of the gospel. So as we grow in our giving, and as you grow as a Christian in your giving, the hope is that we will continue to grow as a church. Our children's ministry budget will grow. Our youth ministry budget will grow. Our mercy ministry's budget will grow. Stuff like sewing ministry and other ministries, we want to add one. Or the fall festival, we want that to continue to grow. And so we don't ask for you to give to make me rich. I get paid to free me up to prioritize the shepherding of the church. That's my job. That's my role here. So we are commanded to give. What's the problem? What's the issue? The problem is, for many of us, when you hear the pastor stand up and talk about money, you're like, classic, here we go. Another preacher preaching about money. And so we want to evaluate, why do you say that? Or when you think about it, you're like, oh boy, you start sweating a little bit. Like worried about your bank account, worried that the pastor's going to ask you to give today. Why does that come up? Why do we not give? Why are we too scared to give? Why do we hold on tight? And here's the reality. Point number two, money promises rewards, but is dangerous for the human heart. Money promises rewards, but it's dangerous for the human heart. It says, verse 41, yes, we're only halfway through the first verse, so y'all buckle up. Many rich people put in large sums. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, they had created this culture. And it's from the top down. The heart of your leader is going to filter down into the people of the community. The scribes and the Pharisees, they had created a culture where giving was purely about showing off your power and your strength and your status. They created that culture. So these people are giving in audacious ways. They're bringing in their wheelbarrows. And Jesus says later in this passage, they're giving out of their abundance. They have all this stuff, and it doesn't even hurt them to bring in a wheelbarrow full of gold coins. And just shovel it in there, and then they wave at the crowd as they walk away, and everyone cheers for them. They created this culture, and what's really sad is in this culture, it was very much disparity between the rich and the poor. There was very few people that fit in this middle category. Like, we have lots of blue-collar workers who get by with a salary. There was very few of those. There was a lot of poor people and a number of rich people. And they created a culture that kept the poor poor and the rich kept getting richer. The scribes and the Pharisees, they loved attention. They loved their money. They loved showy displays. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6:10. 1 Timothy 6:10. Now I want to let's point this out. There's been some misquotes of this scripture. There's been people who have said money is the root of all evil. That's a misquoting of this scripture. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Now keep in mind, it does not say the rich who love money is the root of all kinds of evil. It says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So you can be rich and worship money. You can be poor and worship money. Because there are people who are poor who they fantasize every day about winning the lottery. They long for money in their bank account, and they work every single day trying to find opportunities to get rich quick. So you can worship money no matter where you are on the spectrum of rich or poor, which in the grand scheme of our world, we're all pretty rich. Now here's the evils that comes out of this. He says it's the root of all kinds of evil. Let's see what those evils are. And I'm just going to list some. This is not going to be exhaustive. Oh, and I forgot to read the rest. It is through the cravings. It is through the craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So this passage, it doesn't give us what those evils are. We know it says some have walked away from the faith, which we're going to talk about in a second. But the first evil that comes from loving money is taking advantage of other people. It is no coincidence that the widow spoken of, that the scribe took advantage of, they went into the house and they would eat up all their food and they would say, "Hey, pay me. I need a hundred denarius. And they would pay them that money. They would take advantage of these vulnerable women who were sitting alone in their homes. That's how evil they are. And so that's what money does. That's what materialism does. It makes you view other people as objects for more money. That's the danger of money. It can make you view other people as objects or just opportunities for more money in your bank account. They were taking advantage of them, and now the widow is giving generously back to the temple. The second is power and status. Money can make you feel like you are a god. It can give you a god complex. People flex their money muscle all the time in our world. And they do it to appear like they have some power and authority that are greater than other people. And the reality is they are just as sin-sick as everybody else. The third is often the one that is not spoken of, is jealousy. Jealousy is not as common. It's a little bit more sneaky in nature. I never struggled with jealousy. Never noticed it in my life until I got into my 30s. And one day, a guy that I worked with at a previous church, he pulled up in a brand new truck. This really nice, fresh off the lawn, peeling the plastic off of everything in the car truck. And immediately in my head, these were the thoughts I thought. I said, "What is that joker going to use that truck for? He doesn't fish. He doesn't hunt. He drives to and from his house every single day. Like, what does he need a massive truck like that for? That's ridiculous." Then I realized, I like to fish. I like to hunt. I've always wanted a truck that looks, I gotta be careful out here in our parking lot. You'll see my saliva on all these vehicles out here because I'm salivating over them. But that was the first time I saw it, and it was evil. I immediately judged him and hated him. I wanted what he had. And I'll be honest with you, go to the flip side. People love the feeling when other people want what they have. It's just a sneaky sin, folks. A little bit of jealousy seems like, well, it's just in my head. You just judged someone made in the image of God. That's sin. Fourth is a false sense of security. Somehow we think that money equals security and safety. Notice the difference in our story today. We're going to see it. They gave out of their abundance because it didn't hurt them to give all of that. This woman gave everything she had to live on. She didn't seem to care. She threw caution to the wind, trusting God. But money gives you this sense that you're secure and safe, and if I have just this much money, then I'll be okay. And the reality is, folks, and I can't say this more emphatically, there are hundreds of billionaires 6 feet under with no money. All that money went to their family. Now their family's entrenched in money. Money can give you this sense that you're safe and secure, that you can afford the best medical care. It doesn't matter how good your medical care is. You're going to die. Money does not give you security. Jesus gives you eternal security. Replace the idol of money with Jesus Christ. Repent. The other thing that we learn is that the more you long for money, ultimately, the more miserable you become. Even if you get it, you think it feels good in the moment. It's a flash in the pan. I have friends who have lots of money. I have friends here that I know from Dublin that have lots of money. And they're lost. They don't know Jesus. But they constantly talk about all the things they're doing with their money, and yet they become more and more miserable every day. like Gollum in the Ring, you know? If you ever saw Lord of the Rings, I don't know if you've ever seen that. But it's a really sad story, but so true. But Smeagol, this hobbit, him and his buddy are fishing, and it's fiction, by the way. It's not based on a true story. There's not really hobbits out there, guys. But they're fishing, and they find a ring in the water. And he ends up killing his friend for this ring. And then slowly, as he holds on to his precious ring, he deteriorates, and he looks awful, and he's crawling around on the ground, eating raw fish and just whatever he can find. And then eventually, the end of the story of Lord of the Rings is that the ring gets thrown into this lake of fire with Gollum, Smeagol, holding it, and he literally is still holding it as his precious as he burns in the lava flames. Every single day, people do that with money. They hold on to it, they grip it tight, and then they just melt away into destruction. Folks, money gives you some pleasure. It will not fill your soul. That is the role of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how much riches you have, you will not be satisfied. Now, point number three, godly generosity comes from a spirit of humility and trust in God. The poor widow came and put in two small copper coins. Let's clarify this. It says a penny, but in reality, it's actually less than a penny. It's just trying to emphasize how little this was. It was 1/32nd of a denarius. So that means it was not, a denarius is a day's wage that for a common worker. So this is all she had. This is what Jesus knows in his godness. He knows what she had. And it says, and he called his disciples to himself. And he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. See, here's the deal, and I want to say this out loud, because this culture that the scribes and the Pharisees had created, all this woman knew, I just need to be obedient. That's all she knew. She was hoping the scribes and the Pharisees were going to do something honorable with her money. She knew there was corruption. She knew it was there. They'd been taking advantage of widows, and this widow gave it right back to them. This is the corruption and the messed up system that she lived in. And I want to say this out loud because it needs to be said. This is a rant, so I just want to clarify that. It is of the devil to prey on weak women. It is of Satan to take advantage of those who are in vulnerable positions. And we won't stand for it at this church. We will be a safe place for abuse victims, and we will stand against abuse because it is purely of hell. And this kind of abuse that we're seeing in this, we need to reject and rebuke it and pray against it in our community. And if we ever suspect it of someone in this community, we need to address it. To our regularly scheduled programming. So the widow gives two copper coins. And many theologians and commentators that I read, they said most likely she didn't want anybody to know what she was doing. I mean, can you imagine coming up to a pile of gold and silver and tossing in two copper coins? She didn't want anybody to know. She wasn't a show-off. Jesus, being God in human flesh, knows her heart, knows why she's giving, knows her heart in this. She has no pretense. She does not come up and say, look at all my money that I have. She just gave generously. Why? Why could she give all that she had to the church, to the temple? Because she has a spirit of humility, knowing that that money is not going to satisfy her. She had no pretense of power or success. All she knew is she needed to give and she needed to trust God with her gift and with the rest of her life. See, we don't know for sure that she knew whether Jesus was truly the Messiah, but here's what happens. When we trust in Christ, our hearts are transformed and we want poor, hurting people to receive care and love so that they will experience the love of Christ. See, God gave generously to us in Christ. He gave us all things in Christ. He has blessed us in the spiritual realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He gave generously to us. He killed his son on a cross so that we might not die and go to hell. Therefore, our money, it really starts to decrease, doesn't it? The importance of it. When we see that our eternal safety and security is bigger than my bank account, folks, our money goes to fuel things. It goes to show. I said, actions are louder than words. We can say loving things to people, but until we start giving, it gives power to our words. And so today, here's what we're going to do. So we're going to take a few moments to observe the Lord's Supper, because logically, this is where generosity comes from. It comes from understanding all that God has given us in Christ. And so, Mr. Jeff, if you don't mind grabbing the Lord's Supper box there just in case. Mr. Steve, will you come up? Well, I'll get somebody over here. Mr. Phil, if you don't mind to grab the box over here. If you did not grab the Lord's Supper elements, will you raise your hand and we'll bring it to you just so that you have it. Mr. Jeff will bring it to you and Mr. Phil will if you need one. So just raise your hand if you haven't grabbed it yet. So we do this. God gave us this meal as a church. And this meal is a physical representation of what Christ has done for us. He gave all of who he was on the cross and died for our sins. And now he calls us to give back. So Christ died for us. His body was broken. His blood was spilled for our freedom from our sins. Now I want to read these verses from 1 Corinthians 11:28. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So what this means is if you have bitterness towards someone in the church, don't take this today. If you have some unrepentant sin, don't take this today. Go repent. Turn from that sin. Go find that brother or sister in Christ and make that relationship right. If you're not saved, don't take this meal. If you are not in Christ, don't take this meal. Take Christ today. Trust in his salvation. Trust in him for salvation. Trust in what he did on the cross and in his resurrection. He died for you so that you might be forgiven from your sins. But today, for the believer, this is the meal that we take. And this is Paul writing, and he said, when Jesus gave thanks, he broke it, the bread. Well, before we continue, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray over this meal before we partake. Heavenly Father, you're forgetful people, so you give us physical reminders. Give us this bread and this cup so that we might be reminded of what you've done for us on the cross and in your resurrection. God, let us never take our eyes off of your son, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, I pray that today you would convict some in this room that need to let go. They've got their talons just sunk deep into the hearts of money, and they've just holding on, white-knuckling their bank account, so afraid that of giving or giving to the church or giving till it hurts. I pray that we would not worship money but worship you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Right. And then Jesus had given thanks. He broke the bread and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take and eat today, church. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's take and drink, church. Now, what we're going to do now is Keith's going to play just in the background. And as you've contemplated giving, it may not be today, so I want to clarify this. This may be something that you're struggling. You're struggling with this idea of giving to the church. You're struggling with the idea of sacrificial giving. Maybe this week it's you need to pray. You need to contemplate what this looks like. But maybe today God has just convinced you, I need to give today. I need to see what this feels like. I need to experience what this feels like. To give something sacrificially today to the church so that it might be used for God's kingdom. So let's take a moment. You can bow. You can turn around and kneel at your seat. Keith's going to play. And then I'll close us in prayer, but you can give now. We have the black boxes if you want to give in secret. If you want to give in a way that says, I don't want everybody to see my showy gift. You can do that. You can drop it in the bowl. It's fine. We're not going to look at you or stare at you. So, but bow your heads and pray now while the playing goes on. And I'll close us in prayer. Father God, we're so thankful that you gave us all that we needed in Christ. And I pray that as we go our separate ways today after lunch, I pray, Father, that you would continue to let this message from your word continue to speak to us and convict us and show us the way forward. Lord God, as we deal with our money, Lord God, let us look for opportunities to let go of it a little bit more, Lord God. And I pray, Father, that we would, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would just continue to convict and show us where we can become more like you and give ourselves up for the sake of the gospel, Lord. And so, Lord God, I pray for our church that we would just continue to grow, Lord God, not so that we can show off or to praise our own names, Lord God, but so that people would get saved and we can glorify you and we would see more and more in our community just transformed by the power of the gospel, Lord. So use us. Let us be a light. Let us be that vehicle of undoing the curse of sin just a little bit at a time, God. And you humble us, help us to trust you with our finances, with all that we have, Lord. And it's your Son's name we pray.